We have this wonderful month to focus on missions. I think we should examine how the church got launched into missions and to see how it all started. Now, I know that you're going to be in Acts chapter 1, but as you're there, I want to read to you from Luke chapter 24 so that we can get a really good handoff tonight to understand where we start up in the book of Acts. And in Luke, it says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." You know, we have the experience today in church where people can come and they can have pastors and leaders and ministry folks pray over them. We believe fervently in the laying on of hands, and many of you who've experienced that know how precious it is to have someone who is standing in the gap for you and laying their hands on you and praying for you and being a blessing to you. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for them to have Jesus lay his hands on them and bless them and really give them the encouragement to continue on? This was such an opportunity, such a blessing. And I want you to understand that as Jesus blessed them and as they received such an incredible gift in the blessing, it was to prepare them. It was to prepare them for the days that were ahead. It was not going to be easy to follow Jesus. It was not going to be a walk in the park. Not everybody was going to receive. Not everybody was going to be happy about the news. The devil was really upset. He had just sustained his defeat, and he knows that now, as the kingdom of God is being set up on the earth through men and women of faith, and as Jesus is pouring out his spirit, he will never be able to have the victory that he once walked in again. And in addition to that, he knows that his end is coming soon. And so with that, we pick up in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I pray that we would be Theophiluses tonight. Those who are students of God. Those who are instructed in the goodness of who he is. He says, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had commanded through the Holy Spirit to the apostles." After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. Alive! That's fantastic news. Church, we don't have to set up a monument to Jesus because he's alive. And he's at the right hand of the Father. You know, there was some times in church history where we really got some things backwards and started erecting monuments and statues as though the one that we serve is dead and gone. Let me tell you, Jesus is not dead and he's not gone. He is alive and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he takes up residence within his people. He widens their hearts and strengthens their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit that he might dwell within, the Bible says. And so he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Can I encourage you tonight? It doesn't matter what you walk through, what you endure, what this life can dish out to you. In the end, because of Jesus, you will be presented as alive in him for all of eternity, proving that there was nothing on this world, nothing in this world that could separate you from his love, grace, power, and salvation. Just as Jesus suffered, you got to understand, when he suffered, his disciples scattered. When he entered into his great suffering for us, everybody who even said that, "Oh, I'll be with you to the end," they were gone. It was a scary thing. He was left all alone and endured. And sometimes when we suffer for Jesus, we'll look to our left and we'll look to our right and wonder where all those friends who said they would be with us, we wonder where they went. And let me tell you, we don't even suffer like Jesus suffered. And if you want to know who's going to stand with you, it's going to be those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Be careful about leaning on the world for your friendships, for your relationships. Because when times get tough and the suffering begins, you'll find that it's only those who are faithful to Jesus who will stand with you. Now, Jesus stands with you in all things. And after he suffered, he presented himself. He showed the disciples and apostles that he had the victory. There's such a significance to this because right before this, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives after walking out of the temple, walking out of the place that was dedicated to communing with God because they rejected God. And he says, "You shall not see me here again, not till you learn to cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He walks out. I often wonder what it must have been like to be in the disciples' shoes at that moment. This is not exactly that point where your public appearance is in the high marks. Your Lord and Savior just mocked the entire religious elite. He just condemned all the man-made objects in order to commune with God and walked straight out. And I wonder if they were trying to calm him down by pointing out all the great things that were going on in Jerusalem. You know, kind of changing the subject a little bit. We know that what just happened was a pretty serious matter. But hey, Jesus, isn't it amazing? All of these buildings and all that God has done in Jerusalem. And as many of you know, that when you try and calm someone down after a rough situation, sometimes it doesn't always work. Jesus turned around and gave him a hard truth. He said, "Oh yeah, you see these buildings? Not one stone will be laid upon another." And he walks out. Now, three of the apostles got up some courage as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives looking out over Jerusalem. They come to him and they said, "All right, Lord, when are these things going to take place?" And Jesus begins to tell them all that's going to transpire. And at the end, he tells them, "Now listen, they're going to deliver you up. They're going to bring you before kings. You're going to be beaten for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Now, when the time of Jesus' suffering came, they scattered. Now, Jesus, this was to fulfill the prophets, and so Jesus told them that this is exactly what's going to happen. So he didn't condemn them for it. He understood it and had grace and mercy. But when the suffering showed up, fear set in, and they went off running. They were terrified. They were petrified. And so, as he finishes his suffering and brings up victory, he presents himself to them. You see, this is exactly what I think we need to understand about our day, that as we go through suffering, we know how it ends up. They didn't have the confidence. They didn't know what was going to take place. Their eyes were closed. In fact, Jesus, when he appears to them afterwards, to two who are on the road, he chides them for having so little faith, and then their eyes are opened as they sit down to break bread with him. But when it comes to Jesus, he presents himself before his people to show him, "You can endure this. You can make it. And through my victory, you have victory. Through what I have endured and through what I have done because of your sin, through faith in me, that can all be done away with." And this is why you see throughout the generations, men and women who've been challenged, "Give up your faith and you can have your life." They know that they already have their life in Christ. And so there's no denying the one who's given them life. And they stand. Even as tyrants try and take away their life, you hear Paul triumphantly declaring, "Death, where is your sting?" Because we will stand with him because of his victory. And so as he shows himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And I think we need to understand that if we want to endure, we need to have our eyes fixed on the kingdom of God. We need to know that that is what we're living for. The minute that you place your faith in Jesus Christ and say that he is Lord, you are a part of the kingdom. You are a part of the family. This is what you're living for. Yes, there are things that are going on in this world, but we are not of this world. We are pilgrims. We're sojourners. And like Hebrews 11 says, if our eyes were on this world, it wouldn't be on the land to come. But if our eyes are on the kingdom of God, if our eyes are on what he has set forth for us, then he is not ashamed to be called our God. And so he speaks about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's strong language, isn't it? Jesus ordered them. This was not a suggestion. This was not an encouragement. This was not an idea that they could follow. No, he said, this is how it is. I order you. You're not going to depart from Jerusalem. So it begs the question, what's so important in Jerusalem? Well, here it is. But to wait for the promise of the Father. You're not going anywhere until you get the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'd be jumping right there. That would just, right, come on, Lord, I'll stay wherever I need to go. That's where I want to be. The promise that John was saying would come is now just around the corner. I mean, doesn't it just put your heart jumping? Because everything that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ, they hadn't received yet. It was just around the corner. It was going to happen. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That is a fascinating question. Because if I were in their position, I think I would be asking the same thing. All right, Lord, is the time now? Is it all coming to an end? Give me a timeline. Give me a date. Give me a goal-setting chart. Are you going to give me 40 days, 50 days, 60 days? How long is it going to be? Is now the time? But then the Lord gives this response that I think puts us in our place a little bit. Because as they're saying, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know. What? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Well, if it's not for us to know, what is it that we are supposed to be doing? How many people in today's culture are all about trying to find secret dates, secret timelines, trying to figure it all out? Maybe they should take a lesson from how Jesus talked to his very precious ones. It's not for you to know. Well, what is it that we're supposed to know? Well, look at verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, don't worry about your charts and your dates. Don't worry about your timelines. Worry about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, being an excellent witness of Jesus, and going everywhere he tells you to go so that you can be an example of the kingdom of God and disciple those that he entrusts to you. Well, praise God. That's what we need to be about. Every believer, everyone who names the name of Jesus, the focus should be, Lord, fill me up. Give me more of your Spirit. Give me more of your power. Give me more of your boldness. Notice that Jesus does not give them permission to go out in their own strength. He does not give them the option of trying to do it on their own merit or ability. He says, you're not going anywhere. I order you to stay here until you receive the promise. Okay, so give us the timeline. No, I'm not going to give you the timeline. You need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and you need to be my witnesses. That's what you need to be focused on. And so if we want to understand how to be good witnesses, if we want to understand how we can bring the gospel, it's right here. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the power that Jesus has promised. We need to be attached to the vine in which he says if we're detached, we cannot produce any fruit. We've got to be attached to him. How do you think it happens? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to know, but you will receive power. Yes, and you'll be my witnesses to the end of...
You're still with me, right? Good. All right.
Ooh, it's still on. Okay, and while they were gazing into heaven... As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go in to heaven. I would just be longing in that moment. I don't know what kind of emotional state I would be in if I were part of those who are watching him ascend. Here he's given some great news. All right, these are your marching orders. You're going to go make disciples and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You're going to wait here until you get the promise. And when you get the promise, you're going to be my witnesses. And it's going to happen here, it's going to happen outside of here, and it's going to happen to the ends of the earth. That's what's going to happen. And so, like any kingdom, you can imagine that the king is marching with his troops, and then all of a sudden, as he says these things, he's caught up. I probably would be gazing too, going, what is going on? And then two angels get him back on task. Why are you looking up into heaven? Why are you focused there? He's coming back. He's coming back. Just the same way you saw him go up, he's going to come right back down. As I read this, I kind of get the impression that the angels are saying, okay, the huddle's been broken. Get out on the field and play the game. Because it's so easy to say, hey, where'd the coach go? He gave you the orders. He gave you what's going on. He's coming back. Get on the field. Get on the field. That's where we belong. In verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. What would be going through your mind? What kind of questions would you have? What would be the inspiration that would drive you in a moment like this? Because even as I look at the possibility of what they were thinking about, I think about where we should be driving to and from work. Going here or there, going on our journeys. Where are our thoughts dwelling? Are they focused on the promises of God? Are they focused on the kingdom? Are we getting distracted by all the waves of the world? Or are we, in fact, taking hold of the very thing that God has entrusted to us, his word, which tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit and go and be my witnesses? Do we allow it to fill our thoughts on how we can be a good witness for Jesus? Well, they returned. It was a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were, here it is, pay close attention, devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves. They've just seen their Lord. Our Lord ascend into heaven. And so where is their focus? It's on being devoted to speaking with him. It's in consistently through rigorous discipline, making their aim to be in constant conversation with the one who's redeemed them. So together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. You know, I believe that there's a lot of mourning going on, because even though it's easy to look back at the way we've depicted Judas through history, he was one of the 12. They traveled together. They ate together. Wherever they stayed together. Judas was a part of the crew. And they lost him. They lost him to the devil. Think of what Jesus was saying on the Last Supper. The Bible says that Satan entered into Judas' heart, and Jesus looked at him. He says, that what you have to do, do it quickly. And I mean, I wonder if they were considering the frailty, because the best among them, Peter, who declared that I'll follow you, Lord, I'll get crucified with you. I'm never going to give up. You see that he denied, and Judas, he succumbed to the evil one and through it betrayed the master. We can't put any confidence in the flesh, because the flesh will always fail. And I believe they were heartbroken over Judas. I bet you there was tears shed. He was one of us. He was with us. You know, I don't see in any of the Gospels an exclusion of Judas walking in the miracles that Jesus sent them out to do when he said, go heal the sick, go raise the dead, go preach the gospel. I don't see anywhere where it says, oh, and Judas couldn't do it. I mean, he was a part of them. He was with them. So Peter, he stands up and he says, listen, this had to happen, guys. This had to happen. David talked about it. It's a terrible thing. I wonder if in that moment they were thinking back to what Jesus says. These things have to come, but woe to whom they come through. It would have been better for that man to have never been born. I wonder if they were thinking back to that random portion where it just seems so out of place, where Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, have I not chosen you, and yet one of you is a devil? Well, Peter said, listen, this had to happen. This had to happen. He had a share in this ministry. Look at verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama. That is, the field of blood. You know, for me, this is important because it draws a line from where one of the Gospels leaves off. Judas comes back. He is broken. He is, I imagine, in a lot of fear, but he is just aghast at himself. He knows what he's done. And he goes back to those who gave him the 30 pieces of silver, and he says, you got to take this back. I have betrayed innocent blood. He's coming to them for help, the very ones who are offering this opportunity so that he could make a little bit of money. Money in which that John had exposed that he was kind of in love with because he was the treasurer, and he dipped into the purse of the ministry to kind of fund himself a little bit. Money was a stronghold in his life. And so he comes back to those who are offering it. Look, you got to take this back. This is wrong. I did something way wrong. And make no mistake, sin does not ask permission. It doesn't give you another opportunity. Oh, I'm sure it decorates the things that it says will be good as being wonderful, but after you're done, all that takes place is shame and pain and agony. So Judas is saying, you got to take this back. And they said, what? That's your problem. It's on you. Judas takes the silver and he throws it down in the temple and he runs off. And of course, now in accordance with Acts, we see what he runs off to do. And so those holy, righteous folks who, you know, had everything together but were paying for the blood of their own countrymen who was innocent say, well, we can't exactly put it in the treasury, can we? So they pick it up and they find where he went and they bought the field. And that was the share. And so that field became known as the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. You know, there's some fascinating parallels that we don't have the time to go into tonight, but I would encourage you to study how the 12 tribes of Israel made their way throughout the whole Old Testament. Do you know there was a time where Benjamin almost was completely cut off because of their rampant wickedness and their evil? And that the 11 tribes of Israel actually went to war with Benjamin to wipe him out for a terrible atrocity, a terrible sin that they had committed. It's interesting when you start looking at the parallels between the 12 tribes of Israel and even the 12 apostles. It's interesting to note, but we'll press on tonight and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we see that now the 12 have been apportioned their place, and they are going to find what they've been called to do, walking forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something I find interesting about this is that they were casting the lots. That was the Urim and the Thummim. And that would be a position of a Levite to throw in order to discern or find the will of God. And so out of this, you see that Matthias is appointed. Now, it's important that when we are looking at our day, when it comes to trusting people to engage in the ministry, trusting people to get alongside of you, you need to find those who've been faithful from the beginning. You need to find those who have been in there with you through thick and thin. That not won't always be an opportunity, but when it comes down to the option for you to make a decision of who's going to stand with you in ministry, who's going to stand with you in doing the work of the Lord, find the ones who've been faithful, who've been proven. I think this is exactly why we see Paul speaking to both Timothy and Titus, giving a command saying you need to find trustworthy folks that you can give to teach this gospel, that you can give to serve in this gospel. Because there are a lot of people who can make an inch deep commitment, but when it comes to action, do you see what I'm saying? Action is what will give you the understanding of whether or not their track record will follow through with endurance. Now, I know it's not all about us, but boy, we know how to put on a show. And we know how to wear some great masks. And when it comes to discerning the Lord's will in a situation for who's going to stand with you, look at the track record. Now, this is not foreign to how Jesus teaches us, because he says, examine the fruit. Because you're not going to find that there are going to be thorns produced from a fig tree. And so when we start looking at those who want to be faithful and want to strive, who want to stride with us alongside for the gospel, we need to find those who have been there and have been tested to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I found that in some cases that's a discouragement to a couple of folks, because they think, oh, well, you know, I haven't had the time. Well, listen, as long as you have the opportunity, chase after the Lord. As long as you have the opportunity, be faithful and serve. And before you know it, you're going to have time under your belt. Before you know it, you're going to find that the Lord uses every opportunity to fashion you. Jesus was very clear when he was teaching about those who are going to be faithful. And you know what he says? He says, those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. And so, if you are feeling that call to ministry and you're feeling that the Lord has something for you to do, don't think that it's all just going to drop in your lap, because there is a warning in the New Testament about those who being novices in their faith, when they are elevated, when they are put in the position of authority, they have the same fall as the devil. Pride is a dangerous thing. And so when it comes to feeling that call, saying, man, I think the Lord is getting me ready, I think the Lord wants to do it, that is great. Start with the small things that he gives you. You're looking at a young man that used to preach to bread boxes. I'm telling you what, I just knew it. Lord had that in me, and I didn't know how it was going to turn out. And so there would be times I was a warehouse manager of a gluten-free facility, and I was shipping stuff all over, and I'd find myself just getting so excited about what I read. I'd be preaching to cardboard boxes. Use the small things, everything that it gives you. You know, they came to call me in that warehouse preacher, man. And boy, people would come to me if they wanted to know about the faith. And I would go to them, so they didn't have a choice either. We had a lot of Buddhists there, and boy, they heard the gospel consistently. And if it wasn't face to face, they would hear it being echoed to a bunch of bread boxes. I'm telling you, use every opportunity, every little thing the Lord gives to you, because when you're faithful in those things, what you start finding is he starts fashioning you, and there will be little things that he starts going to work on. And as he continues to work on them, all of a sudden you start changing. And then he can start entrusting to you a little bit more. You'll find that, oh, now he's giving you something else, and you've got to be faithful to it. You know, when it comes to the body of Christ, when we're not faithful to the gifts that he's given, God is he is so patient, and he is so good, and he's a God of circles. Because when we drop the ball, he can bring us right back around. He's so good about that. Anybody know about the circles tonight? I love the circle where we say, God, no, I'm going to go do my own thing. You want to meet somebody who's grouchy? You meet somebody who ran from the ministry. You want to meet somebody that's really rough on the edges? You meet somebody who gave up on their call. Oh, my goodness. But God is so faithful. He's so good. Even when we give up, even when we say no, even when we mess it up, he's a God who brings us right back around. I love that portion of Scripture where he says his gifts and callings are irrevocable. But it's the obedience that he's working on. And it's the faithfulness that he's trying to work within us. I imagine that day their hearts were broken. Judas, what'd you do, Judas? You had a portion of this ministry. You were with us. And the very promise that Jesus is now saying will come in Jerusalem, Judas is not going to be able to be a part of. Maybe we can learn something from that tonight. That there is no good thing that comes out of giving up on God. And I know we love to demonize Judas. But listen, we're on the same level. All it takes is open up your heart to the wrong thing. You open up your heart to the enemy, he will not ask twice. And so we need to keep our hearts continually open to the Lord so that we can walk in his ways. And so when the promises and the blessings come, we're ready for them because we've endured. We've endured. Remember, Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Paul, as he is being poured out to the church, he realizes that his day is coming. He finishes triumphantly in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in which he says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. Henceforth, there is laid up in store for me the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will deliver to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who've loved his appearing. Listen, as we hold true, I know that it's hard to say, but there will be those who turn away from the Lord. There will be those who don't follow through to the end. Don't follow after them. Follow after the Lord. Because in that faithfulness, he can entrust to you a ministry. He can entrust to you, I mean, think of what he is giving to these now 12, what once were 11, now 12. He's giving it to them to be a witness. Think of the term witness. Witness is someone who talks about something they've experienced or seen. What's in store for them is that they will see Jesus and talk about Jesus. They will experience Jesus and all of his promises, and they will give glory to him. And remember, Jesus said earlier in his ministry, that you're going to be with me and you're going to sit on thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, he was promising them the kingdom that he was giving to them. And so if we're faithful, his blessings, who can begin to name them? They're wonderful, and they were going to become witnesses of this. And so we have become witnesses of this. So what should we learn in all of this? It's this, that the Lord wants us to be radically filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That we should not be upset or worried or concerned. I mean, I think about the Thessalonian church. They got a letter, a false letter, a letter that was supposedly from Paul saying that the resurrection had already taken place. And this poor church was left hopeless. They were really crushed. And so Paul has to write to them. He says, now, hold on. I told you what it's going to be like. You know what's going to happen. I told you beforehand. So that when these things happen, you will not be taken off guard. So we shouldn't be taken off guard. I know there's almost a new book written every day about all the signs that we miss and about all the things that are happening. Listen, we know these things are going to take place. What is the focus that we as believers should have? On being empowered with the Holy Spirit. Because listen, if you're not empowered with the Holy Spirit and you know everything that's going to happen, that's not good news anyway. Focus on being empowered by the Holy Spirit so that when the tough times come, it doesn't matter. You've got strength. You've got a foundation that cannot be shaken or moved. You've got power and hope for tomorrow. What is man that he can do unto me? The psalm says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and for a strong purpose. What is that purpose? To be witnesses, to tell the world about Jesus, to let them know who the one that is dwelling within us is and the hope of eternal life, real life, freedom from sin, freedom from slavery. Oh, amazing grace. Yes, it is amazing. And there is a great office that is before us. There is a great opportunity that the Lord has called us to. In placing our faith in Him, we become children of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. We become kings and priests. All these things He's distributed to us so that we can be, as the Corinthian church was told, ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors. Yeah, I know you're a pilgrim because you know where your home is. So you're an ambassador, so that you can bring hope and life and the glory of the kingdom that you know you've come from and that you're going to into a broken, desolate, terrible place, so that those who are still in the shackles of bondage, still in the wake of sin, can be set free. I mean, think about it. God has entrusted to you what the world needs so that they can be given what is truly life. This is who you are. This is who we are. This is what Christ has called us to. Let's not get distracted. Let's not look to the left or to the right. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being good witnesses of Him, and never giving up or giving any opportunity. How does the scripture say? Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't open up your heart for him. You keep your heart open for Jesus, and you let Him dwell within you and rule your heart and life. And henceforth will be in store for you the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. And that's when that good old song, "Goodbye World, Goodbye," just rings so sweet, doesn't it? Goodbye World, Goodbye. What'd they say? What are you doing looking up there? He's coming back. The same way He went up, He's coming back. Oh, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Would you stand with me tonight?